Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And again, this is following the format for sonship education. Once a son has received his first two decision-making skills from his father, and these are, I remind you once again, these are fundamental. It's not that once you get the instruction of wisdom that there's no more wisdom you're going to, in fact, wisdom is contained in everything that you're going to learn, but once you get the instruction of fundamental wisdom and the instruction of fundamental justice, the two of the four decision-making skills that we will learn as we continue through the book of Romans in our sonship education, a son reaches a checkpoint. And checkpoints aren't always fun, but they are very necessary. And this, again, is something that's far different than the way most people handle God's Word and the way most of God's Word is being taught today. And that is that you kind of can come into Bible class, you can come into church and sit there and zone out or do whatever you do, and then you finally leave and you're looking forward to fried chicken or something or roast pasta or whatever you have for lunch. And just kind of skate through this and that. That's not sonship education. A father takes his son aside from time to time and he's going to probe his heart and he's going to ensure that everything is well running before they move on. The truth of the matter is, folks, we can't move on to Romans 13:8 with any kind of understanding unless we know that these things are running well. And so this is why the way he's crafted his word and the way he's crafted the education of a son and daughter is to not just merely teaching the doctrine or teach her the doctrine, but to provide an exhortation that, as I said last time, isn't just the block, but it's the mortar that surrounds the block and allows for the next course to be laid upon it. And that's what godly edifying is. It's course upon course upon course without ever forgetting or not depending upon the very first thing you learned, even when you've learned the very last thing in it all. And so our Father, with His wisdom and genius, has actually put the format back here and the corresponding exhortation to a son receiving the instruction of justice runs from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, and down through the end of the chapter. And what I want to do is just read through that very quickly, and then we will begin to make some observations about it. It says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Now, he doesn't say sound wisdom and justice, but you have once received the justice, the wisdom and justice are going to combine and work together so that you now have another very critical and powerful decision-making skill like your father does, discretion. Now, discretion is going to be a major issue in level two of sonship education, but you get it started and you get a certain amount of it in level one right here. He goes on to say, "So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Man, if you could bottle that today, you'd become a millionaire, wouldn't you? "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence." By the way, these lords here, this is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. That's God. Again, when you look at what God has done through Jesus Christ at the cross and putting him on that cross so that he dies for us and provides a redemption as our Redeemer, that's God's Jehovahness being put into effect to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Those when you're, in your King James Bible, one of the great features you have in it is you've got those Jehovah times the word Jehovah is used, capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and that should spark you when you read that. That's God putting His Jehovahness, His whole being into effect to do for us by grace what we could never do for ourselves. He says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Once again, there's a word that is indicative of a son being able to make decisions as a son. He makes them confidently. He knows that he may have several decisions he can make, but he knows with confidence what path, what way he's going to go down, not because he's guessing, but because he's been taught by his father how to think about it and how to choose and how to decide. And so he comes along there and he says in verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. By the way, it's interesting, the very last word of the son's post-doctrinal exhortation receiving the instruction of justice is the word fools. And you know from the way this all began back in chapters 1 and 2, the last thing an adopted son ever wants to be in the eyes of his father is a fool. It doesn't bother him if he tries, if he fails, if he falls down and he bloodies his nose and he does all those other, but never, ever does he want to be looked at as a fool in his father's sight. Well, we're going to look at this exhortation here, but I want to finish really what I began last time and just kind of giving you a little bit of an understanding and appreciation for these exhortations. As I showed you before, following the curriculum for our sonship education in level 1 through the book of Romans matches perfectly to the format that God laid out here in the book of Proverbs. We're not after the doctrine that's contained there because it's for Israel and Israel's program. But what's important is that we realize that as we receive these marvelous sonship decision-making skills, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, they have a corresponding exhortation back here to them. And as I said last time, these are critical for you to appreciate. They are just as critical to get as the doctrine itself, because what you're after is your father's whole heart on the matter. And so the father's going to ensure that you as his son and daughter have responded positively and properly to what you've just learned. But it's also at the time that the father gives these exhortations that he's going to expose to his son a great deal of his own sentiments. I mean, think about it. It's one thing if you've ever dealt with your father, and again, these illustrations break down because some people's father died, some people's father is gone for various reasons, whatever it is, good, bad, or indifferent. Maybe they had a rotten, crappy father. I understand that this illustration doesn't always work. But I've never met a person yet, man or woman, who didn't deeply desire to have a great father, a great dad, that's what they wanted. And it's not a coincidence. That doesn't make any sense either. But some of the greatest societal problems we have in this nation don't stem to drugs, alcohol, guns, or politicians. But it all stems from one thing: fathers, or the lack of them. And that fabric of a society is not inconsequential that can make a society unravel when it's not there, because it's exactly the way your father designed it. And one of the great things about our father is that it's at the times that he exhorts us where he kind of pulls back the cloak of his heart and he really exposes his sentiments on the matter. You know, it's one thing if your dad was, I don't know, just to pull an illustration out, if he was nuts about cars, well, it's one thing to teach your son how to change the spark plugs and gap them. But it's another thing that after you've worked together and gotten your hands greasy and you put the spark plugs in, and the thing was running on 4 cylinders, now it's running on 8. And then after it's all done, you've learned how to do that, that your father will put his hand in there. I don't even know if you can do this today, because the way cars are made today, it takes, what, they don't even call them mechanics anymore. They're technicians. to be able to take your car completely apart just to get to the spark plugs. But in my day, then your dad would, you'd have that engine humming, and then he'd put his hand in there and grab a hold of that accelerator cable and just, and he'd stand back there and he'd look at his son and say, "Isn't that great?" And he'd expose his happiness, his gladness, his enthusiasm and zeal for whatever. Well, that's a terrible illustration, but there could be thousands of others like it. But it's at those exhortations when he checks his son out and he and his son get to sit down together and really have a heart-to-heart communication and fellowship together. And folks, that's what the issue of intelligent sonship prayer is about. And that should ever be on the increase. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, I know, and again, for some of you who are rather new to this, this is going to be shocking for you to hear. But we've studied this out, and you can go back and get it. But our Father, just as God is able to contain various aspects of His being and determine not to utilize them, for instance, He can do that with His omnipotent power. We understand that today He's not in the business of putting on display His omnipotent power like He did back in God's program with Israel. You don't have people, this whole idea of speaking in tongues and everything, that's non-biblical. He's not doing that. He could give somebody that ability, but He's not. Well, we have some understanding. We have a frame of reference for how he can determine not to operate upon some of His omnipotent power. Well, folks, He can do the same thing with His omniscience. And one of the things that is unique to sonship is that your Father is going to be a real Father, and you are going to be His real son. It's a real relationship. It's not contrived. It's not pretended. And that totally changes your prayer life. Because the truth of the matter is, your Father, even though He's God, is not going to know about your day until you tell Him about it. He's determined to operate so that when you pray and you and Him talk together in prayer, and you could sit down as if He is sitting right across the table from you, and you could say, "Do you know what I learned today?" And He can go, "No, I don't. Tell me, son." And it's real. He doesn't know until you tell Him. That's what David did in that 139th Psalm. When he said, "God knows every word in my mouth." Why? Because I told Him. And that is going to have to ratchet up and get anteed up to a new level as we go into judgment and equity. Because a whole new vista is going to open up for you as a son that's going to demand that your sonship life in communion, fellowship, and prayer with your Heavenly Father is going to increase greatly. Because when you have to choose equitable decisions, a great deal of work is going to go into making sure that you have best, good, better, best, and excellent, and you can choose the one that's most excellent. And that gets settled out through that communion and fellowship with your Father in sonship prayer. Well, this is where your Father's sentiments that He has are going to open up to your heart. His heart on the matter is going to be exposed, and there's going to be and you get that when you read through this. You get that because there's some real, when you read verses 21 through 35, there's some real enthusiasm going on there. When you read on into chapter 4 and you see Him saying, "Hear ye children the instruction of Father and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law." And He goes on and He says such things, verse 7 down there in chapter 4, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Man, there's real enthusiasm. There's something about His heart there. You got some of that back up in the last component of your exhortation to wisdom. There in verses 13 through 20 of chapter 3. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding." There he is. Isn't that great? Man, this brings happiness. Why? "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Did you realize that one of the things that you can get in sonship education is spiritual money? and you can buy things with it. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Well, you get that's the kind of zeal and enthusiasm. The father exposes his ambition and his enthusiasm, his sense of the son gets a sense from his father in the exhortation of how valuable and important and critical the doctrine he's just been taught is, as well as the sense of, look, son, there's now some dangers and opposition and some potential problems that we're apt to face once we've got the doctrine he's just taught us. And that's one of the reasons we're pausing here at this checkpoint, because that's what you're going to face. There's some dangers and opposition to your implementing the decision-making skill of godly wisdom and godly justice that you don't know about, but that the Father does. And it's at this time he's going to make his son aware of it. So you get that aspect in the exhortations there as well. So therefore that means that more and more the exhortations are going to include, and you get that if you pay attention to what is sitting there in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 21 through 35, our exhortation to receiving the instruction of justice. You get the idea that there's more than just God coming along and exhorting us, encouraging us to get this doctrine, make sure it's genuine and it's operating and running well, but you also now are going to have included in that the Father's expectations. That, son, this is what I expect you to do with it. This is how I expect it to work and operate. This is where I expect it to work and operate. How we're to fully put what we've learned into practice in all the details of our lives. And one of the great problems that we face, even us here, is that as we cover a particular form of doctrine, like wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, the danger is to only get 10% of it working, or 50%, or even 70%. Because what you wind up doing in a curriculum, and that's what Romans, especially through 2 Thessalonians, is, it's a curriculum, not written by me, and not certainly not designed by me. It's written and designed by our Heavenly Father for us, for you and me, in this present dispensation of grace. And one of the problems with a curriculum is it has what may be called diminishing returns that are built into it. If you go through a section of it and you gain only 50% of its full use, in the next section you get, you're only going to get about 25% of what's there. And in the following section of that, you're maybe only going to get about 10% of what's there. And if you get out far enough, you're down to 1% or near nothing. That's the way this is designed. And that's the serious matter that it is to a son. If he's going to really operate in all the business of his father, he's got to know it inside and out. And he's got to have his whole father's heart on the matter. So that's a big, big deal. It means that our father is not only going to exhort us and encourage us, he's going to warn us. He's going to admonish us to actually, according to just what we've learned and how it's going to have increased resistance to it. And this increased resistance, folks, when we first deal with it, as we're going to deal with it here and then in the first 9 verses of chapter 4 before we go back to Romans, that's going to come from an unexpected place. Well, it shouldn't be unexpected, but it's probably, when you talk about opposition and resistance, you normally think that it's out there, but it's not. But that's what the Father's going to do. He's going to admonish the Son. If you read carefully through here, that's what's going on. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom, that's an admonishment. He's admonishing his son according to make sure that we realize there's going to be increased opposition, increased resistance. And soon, very soon, in this assembly, with the core of this assembly that's really serious about their sonship education, you're going to do something that's going to provoke the adversary. Right now, Satan, It's one of those crazy things. I get letters every once in a while from somebody that thinks that Satan is after them. Satan isn't after you. In fact, even as a fully educated son, chances are you're not going to deal with him directly. What does Paul say? He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan? No, he doesn't say that. He said we wrestle against principalities and powers and all mights and dominions in the heavenly places, wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, Satan is brilliant. He has so crafted the policy of evil and so well woven it into the fabric of this world that honestly, he hasn't earned the right to be able to oppose you yet until you reach a particular point. And right now, the world is plenty for your opposition. But you're going to quickly, and before we get done with Romans 13, you're going to reach the first point where you're going to really attract his attention. And you knew this going in, of what this could cost. Because your father, before he ever begins to instruct you, tells you what you're in for. And not only on the glory side of it and the marvelous side of it, the fantastic abilities that it gives you, but he also makes you very aware that there is a real, avowed, determined enemy and adversary out there, and this thing could go in terms of suffering all the way down to peril and the sword. You could lose your life. That's basically what happened to the Apostle Paul. Satan couldn't do anything with him. He attacked him on every possible level. And finally, he was permitted to take his life. He did. But not before Paul finished his course. And the great thing about that is that whole more than conqueror in all those things, they work together for our training and our good. So the Father has a lot of things going on here in these exhortations, but he makes his son realize how every step he takes, there's going to be not only increase to his ability as a son to emulate his father in all that he does, to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but he also makes his son aware of the increase of the opposition. And that's because we ourselves have undergone an increase to our being conformed to the image of his son and an increase to us emulating him. The truth of the matter is, folks, when you get to the end of your sonship education and you get placed where you're going to be, which is in what Paul calls the creature, you have, in God's creation, you have the earth. And by the way, and I know this isn't going to set well with some people, but I am firmly convinced that the earth is the exact dead center of the universe. Please don't email me or give me a magazine about a scientist, because I don't care a spit for what a scientist says. Their white coat does not impress me. Except for a pharmacist's white coat. Have to be very careful of my audience here. I don't care. Those guys are so screwed up. And if you study God's word right, you'll find out Einstein was an idiot. One thing that scientists do have kind of right is they talk about the things you see in the universe make up less than 10% of it. Less than 10% of it. And they know that there's something out there. They can only call it dark matter. Do you know what God calls it? He calls it the firmament. And that firmament is the largest single solid object that he ever created. The firmament is solid. And we're in it. And you say, I don't feel it. I know. It's so big and massive, you can move through it freely. But it's a solid object. You know, I know it's solid. Because in Genesis chapter 1, when God on the fourth day creates the sun and the moon and the stars, he already has created the firmament and he sets the stars in it. He doesn't fling them out into outer space. God doesn't think in terms of outer space. That thing is a solid entity. And it has power to do things that is beyond your imagination right now. I talked to one guy who really is not only a scientist, but he's a Bible believer. He said that there are waves in that the firmament is made up with that allow for rapid communication. Now, when we communicate to people, when we shot people up on the moon, there was a time lag a little bit in our communication. If we were able to tap into the resources that the firmament has, a message could be sent from Earth along some of the waves and the fabric by which the firmament is made up that would reach its farthest extremity in less than 1/100,000th of a second. And by the way, not only God and the angels, but the adversary, Satan himself, utilize that communication system. That's one of the ways he knows what's going on. Well, anyway, this magnificent creation has never yet functioned one moment the way God wanted it to. Of the 6 days of creation, only one day does God say, or he doesn't say, that it was good. One day, and it was the second day. And on that day, sin entered the heavenly realm through Satan, through Lucifer, who became the Satan. Satan means adversary. And God created that whole firmament and that whole heavenly places to be with an intelligent structure of governmental systems called principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions, to be the envelopment and the embodiment of the earth. And the earth acts as a kind of inner man. The earth is like the spirit and the soul. And the rest of the creature is going to be able to take the messages. That's one of the reasons why when you have the Jacob's ladder, the issue of Jacob's ladder, he sees the heavens open, he sees the angels. A lot of people don't pay any attention to the terminology. He sees the angels ascending and descending, not descending and ascending. The angels' origin was on the earth, and they're ascending and descending. And that's not the only time that Jacob's ladder, that area was opened up on this earth, but that indicates, as well as some of the things Jesus Christ says, that the earth is designed where Christ is going to come back and with the nation of Israel rule upon it, and he is going to, with his Father, God the Father is going to live here as well in a body, with a real physical body. And God the Son and God the Father are going to be on this earth, and then the body of Christ is going to be surrounding this earth and providing for God to take and put into effect his glorious living body to function in the next dispensation called the fullness of times, where he brings heaven and earth together in one and puts into effect his whole plan and design and purpose for creation in the first place. And you and I get to be a part of those heavenly places to repossess it back from the adversary and his cohorts. We're not doing that on this earth. We get to do that in the heavenly places. Israel gets to do that on this earth. Israel's going to repossess this earth from the adversary and his cohorts, and God's program with them is going to fulfill that. So that when it's all said and done, the contention that Satan posed with God will be settled. And that ancient contention is, who will be the Most High God? And what's the end of that phrase? Possessor of heaven and earth. That's what's up for grabs. Well, I went down a road there that I didn't mean to go down, but I just couldn't contain it. But it's the thrill of that and the excitement of that, that that's what's offered to you as a son. Not just to go to heaven and throw up a heavenly hammock and say, I'm going to ride around on a cloud. That's totally foreign to God's Word. God's Word has you laboring with Him, working with Him. in the glorious accomplishment of all that he wants to get done. And we have the privilege and honor of doing that and being an intelligent part of it. And not just simply being fodder for it, but being the actual intelligentsia behind it. Well, that's why these exhortations, therefore, when the Father, and this does tie into this, when the Father then can come along, we'll just put this back up here, but when you see in your Bible here these exhortations, that's the kind of thing that's brought back home to the Son, that you've just gone through some real technical things maybe when you learn this doctrine, but now you need to put it within the framework of what it's intended to do. And you've been increased, Son, to now emulating me. That little thing, scenario I just went through for 15 minutes there, that should burn in a son's heart. That nothing should eclipse that from his mind. That's what I was adopted for by my Father in the first place. And everything I'm going through and everything that we're doing together is to that end. And the Son now gets brought to the moment where his Father is going to say, When you, by the way, there's a reason why I went back there. When you get placed out there, you're going to be in rulership over angelic beings. There's a bunch of characters that are now some jokers who are filling these principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominion, and they're a screwed up mess. They are the antithesis of all of those features of godly love you were taught. They're not selfless. They're selfish. They're not. They don't display any. There's no loving kindness out there. What, by the way, one of the dumbest things that, and biggest waste of money we could ever get involved in is space exploration. You're just going to explore a bunch of junk. It's a mess out there. It's a horrible mess. It's vain. God has relegated it to vanity. He's subjected it to vanity. And we will be the ones, and it groans, and it never knew how it was going to get out of that state until God had the Apostle Paul write Romans 8. And for the first time, the beings that were out there and the creature itself, the heavenly places, realized how they were going to get brought out of that subjection to bondage. And that was when you and I, as the sons of God, get placed into it and we get to liberate it from its bondage of corruption. And right now, all NASA could do is explore corruption. Isn't it interesting that every time an asteroid hits this earth or a meteor hits this earth or we bring back a rock from Mars or the moon or something, that nobody discovers any new elements or anything? Gee, this is all stuff that we found here on earth. Yeah, no kidding. And I don't care if they do find water out there. There's tons of water out there. There's water out there they can't see. God has taken the water that came on this earth at the flood. There's still lots more of it up there. And he's saving it for another time when he's going to judge this earth. There's all kinds of things. They have no idea, but God, you know, the Bible is usually about 2,000 or 3,000 years ahead of science. And that's pretty much the case when it comes to these kinds of things. But my point in all of that, here I get going down. Why do you keep getting me going down that road? My point was to say when you get seated out there and you begin to give angels orders, to have them carry out some operations where you are in charge and you get to be the one and all of that kind. When they, listen, when sonship education works properly and you become emulation, you become the image of emulating your Father, they're going to be able to look at, they would look at you and not even be able to tell the difference between you and the Heavenly Father. No difference. They couldn't. You know, if they weren't looking at you to see your physical features, they'd think they were dealing with God Himself. That's what's offered to you in this. Go ahead. Tell me something that is greater than that. There isn't anything. Well, I'm doing this to show you that this is a big deal to your Father. That when it comes to these exhortations, when you get to this one here at the end of justice, how big of a deal it is to Him because He, listen, it's just like a father. The Father always knows what you don't know at a given point. He knows, until you're fully educated, He knows what you don't know. In connection with the kind of opposition and resistance and the problems that you're going to face as you take now, you're going to take the godliness now that has been developed in you, and the godly love and charity, you're going to take that selflessness, that kindness, loving kindness, tender-hearted and meekness, and you're going to put it on display out into the world. Do you think that's going to be met kindly? I don't think so. There's going to be resistance to that and opposition. And the Father knows that when you put godliness into practice and on display in this world, He knows how it's going to affect you. And you don't. And that's one of the marvelous things that you've got here in the exhortations. You get to experience your Heavenly Father coming along and giving you heads up on things that you weren't aware of that this doctrine is going to do. And at first, and maybe not even at first, but I'll say it that way just to, it may not be accurate, but I'm going to say it that way to get the point across. At first, the biggest problem of all is going to be you yourself. You are always twice your own enemy that Satan is, or the policy of evil is. You're twice your own enemy than the adversary ever could be. And the vast majority of the believers, you take the Corinthian saints, some of the biggest problems they had came from their own hearts. And most saints' trouble is going to come from within. Well, as I've given you homework to do over time to look at this section and just to read it and reread it and reread it, but as you scan over the exhortations to our instruction of justice, you'll notice, and your King James Bible helps you out a lot here with the paragraph markers. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible with paragraph markers, you can easily obtain one. But those paragraph markers are really helpful because they give you kind of a good way of marking off the different components that make this up. And if you paid attention to the exhortation to our instruction of wisdom that started back in chapter 3 and verse 1, you'd notice that there were four basic sections to that. You'll see it goes from verse 1, and then at verse 5 you've got a paragraph marker. So you've got those first four verses. That's our positive proper response that we go back and back and back and back to, and you ever will be going back and back and back to that. But then, so that's 1. Then you have 5 and 6, and then you have a paragraph marker at 7, so that's 2. Then you have 7 through 10, and that's 3. Paragraph marker at verse 11. 11 through 12, that's 4. And then when you hit verse 13, you've got a paragraph marker that runs down to the end of that exhortation of wisdom to verse 20. Well, if you paid attention, and I don't think I brought this out before, but you have these four basic sections, but when you hit verse 13, it's not really an exhortation. It's that exposure of the Father's heart, His sentiments, and it's kind of like it functions as a final section or addendum that contains some further information. And that had to do with the happiness issue, the issue that getting wisdom is a tree of life, that's functional life, and as that thing grows and its trunk gets bigger and its branches branch out and a new bud pops out there that's now a new fruit that can be born by the sun and all of these different, it's just going to be functional life after functional life after functional life after functional life, and that's part of the joy and the happiness of getting that doctrine effectually working in our own inner man. That was that kind of addendum information to getting the instruction of wisdom. And the exhortations and expectations we receive at the end of our instruction of justice now, beginning in verse 21 to the end of chapter 3, that's going to follow that same pattern. It's there. And it's critical that you understand and appreciate that our godly sonship education, because it's an issue of edification, edify, building up, like we were talking about the courses of bricks and everything, the building up of the inner man, you've got to understand that what this is going to do, and this is one of the reasons why I put these two on the board together. When you begin verse 21 there, that exhortation in chapter 3 of Proverbs that corresponds with receiving the instruction of justice up here, because this isn't just simply education, it's not just learning for learning's sake, learning the Bible to get a few little truisms to get me over a hump, but this is edification, going from a digging the footings, laying the footings into the base courses all the way up until the building's finished with the shingles. You're talking about edification. This is not going to set aside. Nobody comes along and builds like this building. When Steve had to, and everybody who was involved in this got this building built, they didn't come along and then stand out here on the parking lot after it was all built and say, all right, let's go, but jerk the foundation out from under it. We don't need that anymore. They didn't do that. They didn't come along and say, all right, take these three or four courses of brick out. We don't need those anymore. Nobody does that. That's insane. Because whether you can see it or not, it's not the prettiest part of this building, but it's the most important, is the foundation upon which it sits. If that moves, the whole building is going to be destroyed. This is edification. Because it is, the way these exhortations are crafted, and listen, folks, if we get this one thing across today, we've accomplished something. When you get this exhortation here at the end of chapter 3, verses 21 through 35 for justice, your father never comes along and just sets aside the instruction of wisdom and then just merely focus upon, he doesn't come along and say, okay, we got that, put that away, now let's just focus on justice. No, notice how it starts out, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. You'd almost think he'd say, keep sound wisdom and justice. No, he says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Something's happened. Where'd the justice go? It went zoop, and it got combined with the wisdom. And when wisdom and justice is combined, you have discretion. And you need to begin thinking not just about the exhortation. I know we put it that way when we went over the exhortations many years ago when we first laid out the format for Sonship Education. And we said you're going to have an exhortation to wisdom, an exhortation to judgment and equity, so forth. And in a sense, you do. But now we're at the point where we need to think about this the way our Father sees it, thinks and, about it and sees it. He doesn't come along and say, okay, we're going to set aside the instruction of wisdom and merely focus upon the instruction of justice. But rather, the two, wisdom and justice, are to be looked at as being joined together edification-wise. And they together are going to begin to effectually produce now their fruit. That's why I put these things on the board like that. They're joined together. And the wisdom and the justice together. And so really this exhortation is an exhortation for wisdom and justice. And then the next one is going to be an exhortation for wisdom, justice, and judgment. And then the next one will be the exhortation of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You always bring with you what you learned. You never set it aside because it's critical for you to be able to move on. So just as it was with the exhortations and expectations to the godly wisdom, when you look at the structure here at the end of chapter 3, that had four sections followed by an addendum type issue at the end. Our Father's exhortations and expectations for our godly wisdom and justice, again, how it's supposed to be looked at, not just simply justice, but wisdom and justice. That's going to have several sections to it. By the way, it happens to have four. And it's going to have another tagged on addendum type issue, which is what you have in verses 33, 34, and 35. If you pay close attention, you'll notice there's a shifting of gears there. And that's going to have some further matters in it that you're expected to benefit from. And by the effectual working of everything you've learned so far, therefore, in your sonship education, it's going to give you the capacity to deal with wisdom and justice, listen, to its fullness. And that's what your Father wants to ensure. That's what we have to ensure, that as much as in us is, that we are dealing with it to its fullness. Well, very quickly before we go today, let me just give you, and I don't have this on the board, and I really don't care if you don't write this down and if you just want to listen to it, but it's a oversimplified outline of what you've got here. When you look here in Proverbs 3:21, you've got that first paragraph marker after that coming up in 27. So you have verses 21 through 26. And we've read that and read that and read that oftentimes in class together. But what he begins doing with the exhortation to the wisdom and the justice, He outlines the benefits you're going to get if you keep all that you've learned before you. Keep it in before your sight and make full use of it. And that's what that exhortation is. It's an exhortation that outlines the kind of benefits. There's going to be real profit in this for you to be able to make wise and just decisions in every area that encompasses your life. You're going to be able to make those decisions where personal matters are concerned between you and others when you're done dirt and dealt with unfairly and unjustly. You're going to be able to deal with wise and just matters concerning your avowed enemy. And you're going to be able to, and this was a big one, deal wisely and justly with your government and with the way you respond and live under a government. I hadn't picked up a commentary in years, but I flipped to a commentary where a guy wrote that much information on Romans 13, 1 through 7. It was a little paragraph. And basically what he said was, to paraphrase it, Paul wrote this when he was under the Roman Empire. Very little of this really applies to us today. And then he went on. And that guy made money off that book. That's what's so galling about it. He actually makes a lot of money off his commentaries. That's not only less than 1%. He might as well just said, I have no idea what this is about, and then moved on. At least he'd have been honest. Well, this is going to benefit you in all those areas. Then you have verses 27, 28, and 29, where you get exhortations and admonitions to do three... admonitions to three things you're not supposed to do once having the effectual working of godly wisdom and justice. 27, 28, and 29. You're going to get three things that you're not supposed to do if you've got, and it can give you the measurement and the ability to measure and check yourself that you have the full effectual working of the wisdom and justice. Verse 30 stands there alone, and there you have another admonition about the issue of you not being the source of strife toward others. And by the way, when I'm saying this, you should be thinking, you know, I thought about this, and I'm not trying to promote Bible sales in saying this, but to be honest with you, you just about have to have two Bibles. You almost need, it would be really good to have two Bibles, one open to Romans where we are and one open to Proverbs, and you got them side by side. And you can kind of look, because we're not flipping back today, but you ought to be able, and again, what I'm doing with you now is I'm treating you as an adult. And so I expect things from you as an adult. And you should, for those of you who've been here and gone through all of this, you should easily be able to say what I'm saying here and think where this matches up with what we learned in our instruction of justice in Romans. Because one of the things we learned there is that you are not to be the source of strife toward others, but in with that godly love and charity and meekness, maintain a peaceable relationship. And that goes pretty well hand in hand with verses 31 and 32, the next section, which admonishes you to not get sucked in by the temptation to recompense evil for evil. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. All I'm after there is the nature of that is one of, don't get sucked in, son, by the temptation to recompense evil for evil. Along with the men of this world and their... Get involved in their ungodly lower order of justice. Does that ring a bell? Remember when we talked about God taking that lower order of justice that you learned from the world, taking it down to its foundation and building upon it his higher order of justice? Then you've got the addendum, verses 33, 4, and 5, and that's that tagged on further matter that contains it contains three matters of positive benefits given by the Lord, the capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D in this sense, for Israel, as the son properly puts his wisdom and justice into practice in the details of his life. And he takes those positive benefits and lays them over against some negative, detrimental actions the Lord will take against the ungodly, lower order of just actions, and all the paths and ways of the men of this world that they take. And you'll notice there, if you read it carefully, there's a curse, and again, this is in Israel's program, but there's a cursing for the wicked and a blessing for the just. There's a curse for the scorner and a blessing for the lowly. There's a blessing for the wise and a cursing for the fool. Well, before we end, let me just get you thinking down a particular road here so it can set the stage for what we're going to begin doing on Wednesday. If you just take your Bible and just scan verses 21 through 35, just a surface reading of the passage, which is what we did a few minutes ago. If you were to take that section and put your finger on a particular word that appears to be, kind of a reoccurring theme, what single word seems to just stand out over all the rest in verses 21 through 35? Any ideas? Give a guess. We're almost done. Your fried chicken is just about ready. If you were the son, now put yourself in the position of being a son or a daughter, and your father is saying this stuff to you. What would pin your ears back a little bit? What word seems to strike like a hammer at you? I'll give you a minute. I got all the time in the world. I'm not having chicken. If I say this, you'll get it right away. I was just going to see, before I had prompted you, if there was anything that you saw as kind of just, it just seems to be hammered away at. Well, this tells me we've got to do a little work. That's okay. There's no shame here. Let me try to help you out. It's a three-letter word. No. What? Not. 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 Let them not. Be not. Withhold not. Say not. Devise not. Strive not. Envy thou not. That'd get my attention. In fact, the word not, even though there's different ways in which not is used in both the exhortation of wisdom and the exhortation of justice, but the word not occurs 5 times in verses 1 through 20, the exhortation to godly wisdom. It occurs 9 times, and really in a condensed area in verses 21 through 35 in our exhortation to wisdom and justice. And I only point that out, and it's a good place to stop, because that is going to give you a sense of the nature of these exhortations and these admonitions. If your father has just taught you a great deal of information and given you to come to a point of real attainment where you can stand up on your own and you can really begin making some adulthood type decisions that emulate him. And at the end of that, he comes along with an exhortation that tells you, let them not, be not, withhold not, say not, devise not, strive not, envy thou not. You start to get the idea. There is some potential dangers in all of this. He's wound up. You ever hear, I used to use that expression with Tim all the time. When Dad would come home off the railroad and we'd always find out in about 5 minutes what his disposition was. Watch out, Dad's wound up. And I think my kids used to say that. Watch out, Dad's wound up. Your father's wound up. for a very good reason, because he knows what you're about to face. And that's what I want you to think about between now and Wednesday, the tone of what he says, both here and even in the first 9 verses of chapter 4. Your father, like I said, in these exhortations, really exposes his heart. And he's wound up about something. And that something is that you are going to face some real... If you keep saying, not that, you know by default that you're going to be sorely tempted to do that. If he has to really bring it to your attention to not do it, there's a real temptation to do it. And that's what I'm talking about when we talk about these temptations and the tone that this exhortation takes, as it is the end of the receiving of such marvelous things as the wisdom and justice of God. But it's not designed to stay there. It's designed to move out into an area to put the real shiningness of your sonship life on display. You know, as I often point out, even though it was in God's program of Israel with John the Baptist, he's one of my favorite guys in the Bible. John the Baptist functioned and his ministry was out here at the very beginning of the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment. He functioned right here just prior to Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry coming on the scene. And I love the way, and you've heard me say this many times, but I love the way that John is described by the Lord when he looks at him. He says he was a burning and a shining light. And you know, even the vain religious system of Israel tolerated John for a season. As long as he was just a burning light, they could tolerate it. But by nature of saying that a light shines, what does it imply? It illuminates the darkness. It implies it's shining on something or someone. And it was when he became a shining light, they turned on him and murdered him. And folks, when you go back to Romans 13 and you read down toward the end of that chapter, for the first time in your life, you're going to have to put on armor. And what's the nature of it? The armor of light. You're going to start really living out that matching up between you and your Father. It's going to get closer and closer. And it's not going to go down easy in this world. But that's not a problem to a son. Because a son knows how the Word is going to work with that so that he can be an overcomer. He's going to be more than a conqueror in all those things. And that's a good place to leave this with you this morning. And so we'll stop right there. And when we come back on Wednesday, we're going to start looking at that tone of what is said here. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you take time to deal with this, and I don't mean to bust your bubble here, but we are not going to be all that concerned about what is said here. Because I didn't get to this morning, but I'm going to say it real quickly. The bulk of what is said in this exhortation really does apply to God's program with Israel. And because we're not coming back here to get the doctrine of it, but the format of it, what we need and what you need to pay more attention on is, why would your father say that? Not what he's saying exactly, but why would he have to say that? And that's going to get to, those are parallels in both God's program with Israel and his program with us in this dispensation of grace. The reason why he has to say it is the same. What he says is different, because he has two different businesses in view, and the information for Israel's program won't work in our program. So we have to make sure we don't cross a line here. But spend some time with that and get a flavor of the tone of what he's saying, and thinking, Well, if the son's just learned this, why would he have to say that to him? He just learned this. And we'll start to dig into the reason behind all of that. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to assemble together as sons and daughters to be able to have this critical, important matter before us always, that we are here on this earth to be trained by you, to be useful to you in the heavenly places, and we have opted to do just that. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has provided at Calvary's cross for us, that he has died for us there and was buried and rose again that we might have eternal life if we simply accept and believe in him by faith alone. We thank you for the redemption that he produced for us there and provided for us that reaches to the very depths of our heart. And we are so grateful to be beneficiaries of such grace, such magnificence and glory. And we ask, therefore, that we have your wisdom and understanding and appreciation of these matters as we close out a major chapter in our sonship life and begin another. And we just pray that as we do, we will examine our hearts and make sure ourselves that things are running well according to the expectations that you have given us here in this section of your word. And we are, again, grateful to be able to put on display your emulation and the image of your Son in this world as members of his body. We thank you for all of these things this morning and pray for your wisdom in all of these matters, for we ask them in the name of all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.